Guys, what I'm going to talk to you about today is something that I've been working on for a while, on helping, actually me thinking about what are the things I think are you really need to get down in your life if you're going to walk all your days with Jesus. And I know that's a desire that all of you have, or you wouldn't be here. But let me tell you, the enemy has a lot of exits planned and rest areas planned on your highway, the one you're running on, and he is going to woo you to peel off and either park for a while or peel off permanently and like Jesus, but not live your life strategically. And so a guy named Walt Hendrickson, navigator from many years ago, said this, and it really impacted my life. He said that Satan is glad to hold the ladder for anyone who wants to climb on the shelf for Jesus and who wants to be a trophy to the past. And one of the sad things is when you talk to a lot of people who are older who are involved in BCM, they'll say those were the best spiritual years of their life, the best years of their life. And you don't want that to be true about you. Those would be great years, but you know, for the believer who will follow the Lord, the best is yet to come, always. And so just know, you just need to know that those kinds of things are out there. And, you know, when I was at Tech, I won the bowling high score championship. And I got a trophy for that, and I was real proud of that. But you know, I don't even know where it is now, because it's a trophy to the past. And I bring it out, you guys would all laugh at it, that kind of thing. And so you don't want to be a trophy to the past, to keep on going. And these, I think it's 10 that I've got for you, 8 or 10, 8. I believe at this point are eight key things. Now there may be more, and you may think of something, but I've on purpose tried to hone this down, because you can't really do 37 things. I don't know about you, but I can't hardly remember that many things, let alone have those as kind of a basis from which I'm working. So this is a little bit of a work in progress. So you're kind of guinea pigs on this. But I feel good about all of these, so I'm going to share these with you today. A friend of mine, John Randall, said this. He said, anybody know John Randall?
Yeah.
Crazy wild man. The Geico guys are his family. That's what he says, not me. He said that most people have 1 year of Christian experience that they've lived 20 times. They're just going over the same things, the same problems, the same challenges, over and over again. They don't make any progress. And I'm going to read something here to you that I wrote, and I want to read it exactly as I did, because the first thing, number one, in staying out of the ditch, going the distance, is that you need to embrace the new you. You need to embrace the new you. Embraces with an E. There you go. Embrace the new you. Feeling secure in their salvation is a sticking point for many. Having never nailed this down, they spend much of their life stuck at the starting line, confused and maybe afraid, not knowing for certain that they're really saved. Rather than developing as a laborer in the harvest, they live fearful or striving to earn their salvation to one degree or another. It's impossible to gain any traction when you can't be sure where you stand with God. They are stuck, having their growth stunted and struggling to enjoy the freedom they have in Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. This is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man can boast," or no one can boast. And then verse 10 says, "And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance that we might walk in them." It's imperative that you nail down your salvation. If not, you're in and out, in and out, in and out, that kind of thing. Billy Graham said that it doesn't matter when you got on the train. What matters is that you're on the train. For some of you, your salvation experience was a big deal. That was like that for mine. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. When I came to know Jesus as a college freshman, it was a huge change in my life. Now, for a lot of you, you grew up in a Christian home. And for you, it was more like just saying yes to the things you kind of already knew in a deep way. Or for some of you, you knew it happened, but you don't know when it happened. And what I want to encourage you today is to nail that down. Because the enemy will beat you severely around the neck and shoulders with that one if you don't nail that down, that you know. And see, when you got on the train is not as important as the fact that you're on the train. So if that's where you're at, I would encourage you today, at some point, say something to the Lord. You know, Lord, and when I would baptize students, they commit to Christ, I would always say to them, now, if you have never done this, do it now. If you're unsure, do it now. And that's what I would encourage you to do. Do it now. This has been something you've been struggling with. Say, Lord, you know, something like, Lord, you know, I don't know when it happened, but I know it did. And Lord, I just want to say to you, if I've never done this before, that I want to receive you as my Savior and turn my life over to you. And you know, you might pick up a stone or something that helps you remember that, particularly if you've been struggling with that, to where you can point back to that and say, Lord, if I never did it before, I did it then. Does that make sense? Just nail it down and then move forward. Because if you don't, you're going to be stuck there. It's a tough place to get from. It will dog you. And in embracing the new you, the first part of that is the fact that you have a new identity. You're now in Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh or the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave his life for me, delivered his life up for me. Now, when they crucified people, people died. They weren't kind of dead, they died. These guys were professionals at this. If they let somebody live, then they got to be killed. The reason they stabbed Jesus in the side was because he died sooner than they thought he would. But what they weren't thinking about was how he was almost tortured to death just shortly before that with the cat of nine tails. He'd been tortured right to the point of death. And so they stabbed him in what turns out to be the heart because they wanted to make sure he was dead. So what Paul's saying about you and I is that when we received Jesus, we died. Now, I am now his child. Let's take a look. Let's go ahead and look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. There are some other verses that I will give you that you can look up on your own. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 is very important because it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he, and she is implied, is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. God has a witness protection program. And when you receive Jesus, he puts you in it and gives you a brand new ID. You get a brand new ID. You get a brand new, your spiritual DNA has changed. Now your eye color's the same, your hair color's the same, your voice resonance the same, you've got the same family background, but you are different from the inside out. God is not just remodeling your life. He blew up the old one and began a new one in the twinkling of an eye. You were crucified with Jesus and then raised to new life. And you now have a brand new life in Jesus. You're in his witness protection program. He's given you a new identity in him. It's very important that you latch on to this and realize I'm not the old person kind of becoming a new person. I'm brand new. Now, you can act like the old person, but you can never be that person again. And see, as the Holy Spirit is taking over more and more of our lives, becoming more and more the Lord of our lives, one thing's true, you are the new creation. But the old one, like an old computer, the old programs try to play every now and then until we get rid of them. And that's why you can act like that old person, but you can never be them again. Now, you cannot lose your salvation if you have come to know Jesus. Now, let me tell you why. Several years ago, I was leading a mission trip for my students out to California, and I was on one of the buses. And one of the guys said to me, man, the bus driver's eating these guys up about losing their salvation up there. He's a Church of Christ guy. And I thought, oh, crud, I got to walk up there and talk to him about this. But being the leader, I did. So I walked up there, and we got to talking, and I said, well, what do you do with Galatians 2:20? He said, what do you mean? I said, how do you get undead? And by the way, who do you become then? Are you the living dead now? Are you a zombie? And he said, I never thought about that. See, when you died, you died. If you're going to lose your salvation, you've got to get undead. And then who are you? Follow what I'm saying? And if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. How are you going to? So you really need to nail this down. And realize, you know, when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he said, how can I do that? And Jesus talked to him about being born of the Spirit and becoming brand new in Christ. Now, let me give you just some verses because I can't. This brother over here, he knows I only got through number three last time, and I'm going to endeavor to get farther this time. And just some other things just for you to know. I'm now his child. John 1, 12 through and 13 says, and this again goes against the whole idea of losing this deal. Let me talk to you about this for just a minute. John 1, 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. See, the world talks about people always being children of God, but that's not really true. What's true is that everybody is a creation of God, but you become a child of God by choice. But as many as received him, and the implication of the verses there are Jesus, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. See, guys, heaven is not about being good or bad. God didn't have a big scoreboard in the sky, and he's chinging up points on good things you're doing, and you know you're losing points for bad deals. And when you show up and there's a negative on the scoreboard, you go, uh-oh. If there's a positive, you're getting in. It doesn't work like that. Heaven's a family reunion. And only God's kids are going to be there. I can't go to your family reunion unless you invite me. Why? Not because I'm a nice guy. Why can't I go? You said it. That's right. I'm not family. Now let me illustrate it another way for you. Because this is very important. If you don't nail down, be able to embrace your new identity, you're going to stay at this place always. It's going to dog you. And you've got to draw a line in the sand and cross and say, this is over. Let's just suppose that I've gotten home from work early one day, and I'm looking out the back window, and I'm watching my child, not this one, but a makeup child, play with all the kids in the neighborhood, okay? And, I mean, my child is being a rat. We'll make he's a boy. He is hitting kids. He's stealing toys out of their hands. He's being hard to deal with. And I'm watching this. And then there's this other little boy or girl who's just being perfect. I mean, she's sharing her toys. She's not yelling. She is being the model child. And I'm watching all this. And then my wife says, John, it's time for supper. Who do I call in to supper? Huh? How come I don't call in the good little boy? That's it. See, guys, that is it. You got to get that. God calls his kids in. Just like I would call my children in. But as many as received him, John 1:12 says, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And you need to embrace your new identity in Christ. Romans 8, 15 through 16 talks about how now I'm now his child. John 7, 39 talks about how I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, 1 is just one of the verses that says I'm totally forgiven. Romans 8:17 says, I'm an heir with Jesus. That's going to be pretty cool, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, tells me I'm alive forever. Now let me go over one more set of verses with you on this because this is so critical. If you've got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to read it, verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to ask you a couple of questions about it. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Okay, who would like to read?
Hello.
All right.
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Okay, the test I'm going to give you is an English test. So if you aren't very good at that, I don't know how you'll score on this. But let me ask you, the verb in the first sentence, is that the first part of the first sentence, is that past, present, or future? See, since you have been raised with Christ, that's why you set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things. It's a already done deal. Check that out. This has already happened. What is the next sentence? Tell us that the next one, verse 2, is past, present, or future? Present. Yes. That's, see, since I've been raised with Christ, past, now I set my mind on things above. Okay, let's look at the next verse. Is that one, is verse 3, past, present, or future, the verb? Past. Why do I set my mind on things above? Because I've already died. Now, let's look at the last verse. Is that past, present, or future? Yes. See, now, this is my wedding ring, the most important ring to me. So it's going to represent me, okay? Good catch, huh? That's cat-like reflexes. Okay. My life is now hidden in Christ in God. And Christ, who is my life, when he appears, who else appears? Yeah, you're thinking past it. You do. Because your life is hidden in Jesus in God. Now, how are you going to lose that? See, your salvation didn't depend on you. Jesus paid for it. You put it into action through your faith. And when you did, according to these verses, you've already been raised with Jesus. You're going to realize that one day. But it's already happened. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't say it's going to happen. It already has happened. Because you died. See, with those other verses, I was crucified with Christ. Man, I'm a new creation. The old passed away, the new has come. My life is now hidden in Christ and God. And when Jesus shows up, I can't help but be at the right place. Because I'm in him. And I'm one of his kids. Now, if I choose to act like a goofball in my life, God will discipline me. In fact, let me show you something. This is also a way to know whether someone really knows Jesus or not. This is free. This isn't even in the stuff. But it should be added, probably. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 7 and 8, you're going to find something very interesting here. Hebrews chapter 7, chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. You did such a good job reading. Would we like her to read again? Let's do that. Oh, well, I'll tell you what, I'll read this one. How about if I do this one? Are you there? Hebrews 12, 7 and 8? All right. Take your time. Well, don't take your time, but... Hey. Okay. Disciplined. Okay. Now check this out. We endure hardship as discipline, that God is developing something in our life. But if we are not disciplined, what does it say about us? Look in the book. That's right. If a person can live long-term in sin without facing any discipline, I don't care what they say, they're not one of God's kids because God disciplines His kids. That's one of the ways you can know you belong to Him. You know, I've seen some kids at Walmart that I thought, if that was my kid, we would have a serious meeting. You ever felt like that? But why don't I? That's right, they're not my kid. That's one of the ways you can know. If a person can live in sin long term and not be facing any judgment or discipline, they probably don't belong to Jesus. I don't care what they say, because Jesus comes and gets His kids. I one time had something kind of odd happen to me in ministry when I was at Tech. We had a girl had come to Jesus out of witchcraft, and she had a boatload of problems, though. Man, I could talk about her struggles until we went to lunch. And after a while, she fell back in with her witchy friends. I didn't really know that. I know that she had disappeared. And one day she showed up at my office with one of her witch friends. And this woman, I've never seen anybody like this. All of her teeth were broken off. And she came in the room and she was just like almost growling at me. You need to leave her alone and let her go. And she wants to do what she wants to do. And I was like, hey, I said, if you've got a question, I'll answer it. But if not, I don't have time for you. And I turned to this, and she went, if I had a question, you'd answer it? And she said, and I said, yes. And she said, really? And I said, yes. And she was quiet the rest of the time. And then I talked to the girl, Ann. And she said, I want out of this deal. I said, okay. I can't hold you in this. But you need to know one thing. If you belong to Jesus, He will come looking for you. I don't want Him to. I don't want Him to come looking for me. I said, too bad. If you're God's kid, He'll come looking for you. She just continues, I don't want that, I don't want that, I don't want that. So, okay, but I'm not in charge of that deal. And a few months later, she came back, said, I'd walk by the church and God would call to me. You see, God doesn't let His kids live in sin long term. He's going to do His best to help you not ruin your life. And He's going to spend no expense on Himself or on you for the closest family resemblance to Jesus as is possible. And that's a good thing, isn't it? I mean, you want your daddy or mama to come looking for you if you wander off, don't you? And He's going to do that because you're His child. And I would have pulled my little child in that day, and after supper we would have had a time together to talk about what happened out there. And God will always use the right amount of discipline. But if you don't listen the first time, He turns up the heat because He really doesn't want you to ruin your life. He doesn't start off with the paddle. Okay? He'll start off with other things. But He'll do what He has to do so you don't wreck and ruin your life. And wreck and ruin His reputation. So, guys, you need to. That was Colossians 3, 1 through 4. You really have to embrace the new you. Do you have any questions about this?
One way that God disciplines you is through the convictions of your heart. Is that one?
Yes. And God's going to use just all kinds of ways. He's going to use the softer ones first, just like I would use with my child. And you need to learn to respond quickly to correction, because the correction is meant for your good. But it's a part of being a child. And if you're not His child, you're not going to be corrected. You can continue to ruin your life. Okay, well, let's go on to number two then. Well, let me give you a little bit more about your new life, this embracing your new life. You will be living by faith. One of the things that's true about this is you're going to live by faith. Now, most of us, we try to stay as far away from the Red Sea as we possibly can. Because remember, when we're up against the Red Sea, what has to happen then? We got to trust God to do something. And I don't know about you, but more native to me is to trust me. Now, it's becoming less and less native as I grow. But see, God is going to work it to where we live by faith. You can expect your life to be filled with faith situations and opportunities. God's not being bad to you. He's helping you see who you are and where you're at. Now, in those trials or tribulations, the enemy's also there to try to ruin you. So you come to a crossroads in those. If I trust God, I'm moving forward. If not, I trust myself, the enemy's going to try to wreak havoc in my life. Romans 5, 1, 10, 8 through 10. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. See, and praise comes from the Lord as we through expressing faith. And in Hebrews 11, just to the left of where we were, 11:1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because whoever comes to God must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him." As you express faith, God rewards you. So, as we express faith, it pleases God. And everyday life is lived by trust in the Lord. That we're going to face faith situations. And you're going to have an opportunity to trust God or to call to Him first. And one of the things that helps me is just to call to Him before I call anybody else. I call Him first. Then I call other people. But I'll call Him first. Lord, help me with this. Help me know what to do in this situation. You know, the ability of faith builds upon faith. As you have a situation where you've trusted God and you've seen God come through, that builds your faith to trust Him more the next time and to trust Him more the next time and to trust Him more the next time. Faith builds upon faith. Questions? So, number one is, if you're going to go the distance, I believe you're going to have to embrace the new you. Really get in touch with it and become comfortable with it. There are going to be people that are going to tell you you can't know for sure. But you can say, yes, you can, because all you've got to do is go to 1 John 5. And let's look at verses 11 through 13. There are going to be people who tell you you can't know, but you can. A lot of people you're going to run into are, it's Jesus, it's either Jesus plus good works, or it's all about me. The Bible does not teach either one of those, by the way. It's not Jesus plus. Jesus paid it all, or He didn't pay any at all. Jesus didn't sort of just get you in the door and then you get in by all the good things you do, you get in farther. It's not like that. This is a love relationship with a father and a child. And 1 John 5, 11, who's got that? Anybody got that? 11 through 13? All right.
So, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yeah, you see that? What's that last word that's key in that last sentence? Huh? You may know that you have eternal life. And if you're stuck at those places, you're going to be spinning your wheels for a long time. You've got to nail this down. That I'm God's kid and heaven is a done deal. And life now is lived by faith and trusting Him and doing what He tells me to do. I do not have to worry about my salvation. I do not have to worry whether God likes me or not. He likes you. You're His kid. He gave you a new life in Christ. You're a new creation. You're now His child. There's so many ways the Bible comes at it. And there's a way to know if people are saved or not in these verses. What is it? Come on, guys, you're college students. It's obvious. It's right there. Don't think past it. Where is it? Come on, you can do it. Others. You can know about anybody. There's a way you know. He who has the Son has life. He who does not does what? There it is. You don't have to wonder about all these other religions and all these things like that. You know, be nice to them. And just about every religion has some truth. And you can agree with that. But Christianity is the only one that has all the truth because it has Jesus. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Y'all look stunned. God, this is 101, this is Christianity 101. But what happens a lot of times is we slip by stuff like this and we get into all this other stuff. But this, knowing who you are, is going to be key for you. Because sooner or later you're going to be caught right back there. Do I really know Jesus? Am I really his? You know what I'm saying? So the first one is you've got to embrace your new identity. I think I'm going to get a little farther this time. The second one is this. The second one is that you need to keep short accounts with God and others. If you're going to go the distance, you're going to have to keep short accounts with God and with others. Now, this accounts is a financial term. It's kind of like books. You know, the books are balanced at the end. And so you're going to have to keep short accounts with God and with others. You don't want to keep a running sin account with God. That you know, once a day I tell God, I'm sorry. I would encourage you, when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it and you know it, do it then. Because Jesus, the Holy Spirit's inside of you now, guys. He's with you wherever you go. He's there right then. Pull aside. God, when I said that to that guy, that was wrong. That was sin. Please forgive me. And then the key is to say, thank you. Philippians 4. Is this making sense, guys? Are you tracking with me? Philippians 4, 6. As an interesting part to it that a lot of people miss. And who would like to read Philippians 4, 6 for us?
Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done.
Okay. The key is thanksgiving. Now, let me give you an example of that. When I was in college, there were times that I ran out of money. Ha ha. And I would call my mom or my dad. And I would say, you know, I need some money. And they'd say, okay, we'll take care of it. What would I say then? Yeah, thanks. Do I have the money yet? How come I said thanks? Same thing. When we talk to God, he always hears us and he always answers. And you thank him then for answering your prayer. And you thank him when he does. By the way, I would call my parents when the money came and say, hey, thanks, I got it. But see, this thanksgiving here helps you know that it's a done deal. That's what you should do. And it helps you know that God's going to take care of it. This is really the key, guys, to realizing answered prayer. You present your requests with thanksgiving. Because when you present a request to God, the check's in the mail. Now, sometimes he answers yes. Sometimes it's a no. And sometimes it's a wait. Some things take a little time. Often I've run into college students who are really frustrated with God because he hasn't saved their parents yet. Well, their parents have a decision to make themselves. Sometimes some things take a long time. There have been some people I've been praying for 30 plus years. But you don't give up. They've got a role to play in this. You know, my mother, I shared Jesus with her over and over and over again. It didn't make any difference. Oh, that's nice, John. And somebody I heard somewhere said, you know, if you want your parents to come to Christ, you ought to pray that somebody like them comes into their life who knows Jesus. Because people, they connect with people who are like them. And you're their kid, man. They were supposed to teach you stuff. And by the way, that's probably the first person you lied to. And they may think what you're in now is just a phase, because you were in other phases. You know, remember when you were punk rocking it and all that other stuff. I'm serious here. So you begin to ask God to bring someone to their life who's like them, who knows Jesus. Well, I was praying that one day, a girl who was in my ministry when I was in Houston, her mother came to a luncheon we had. Well, I'd forgotten this girl was from my hometown. And I met her mother, and her mother was a dynamic Christian, very outgoing. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit who helped me put two and two together here. So I talked to her. I said, would you talk to my mom? Would you go meet my mom and tell her about Jesus? She said, yeah, I'll do that. And she did, and she led my mother to Christ. Pray for somebody. Other people that you've met, maybe you have shared with them, and they haven't come to faith. Pray for somebody to come in their life just like them. Because the enemy, one of the tricks that he tries is, that person is weird. They are not like you. You're different than they are. Which is not always true, but it is a very effective tool that he uses. So you pray God brings somebody in life that's just like them who came to faith, and watch things happen. Questions? Thoughts? All right, moving on. Now, under this keeping short accounts with God and others, the first thing you need to know is that temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. This is very key also. I keep using that word. Temptation is not sin. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we find Jesus being led out into the wilderness to be tempted. In Hebrews 4, I'm going to go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 4, the other was Matthew 4:1. Hebrews chapter 4, we'll find something else that's very important to this area. And 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. And because that's true, it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You're God's kid. Jesus understands how hard it is to be a human. He was one. He was tempted in every way like you are. So when you mess up, you can race right into Daddy's inner room. You don't have to have an appointment. You don't have to slink in. He knows. And it says here that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. Now, you know, I've thought about this a little bit. Jesus, I don't believe he was tempted to buy crack. And he wasn't tempted with online pornography. But what I believe he's saying here is that Jesus was tempted with the base of the temptations that all of us face. What's that? Might be. But whatever the temptation is that's at the root of those things, Jesus faced all of those. Just like we do. And you need to get this in your thinking that temptation is not sin, man. You know, sometimes I get tempted because I place myself in the wrong place. Other times I get tempted and I wasn't even trying. I mean, something comes along and I didn't even mean to. One of the best things that Billy Graham, he said about temptation was really great. He said, avoid the second look. Because on the first look, your eyes are just in your head and they're taking things in. But the second look, and you don't have to think about this or anything, your brain has zeroed in on what it wants. Sometimes I've had to just keep driving and keep my face forward. While I'm driving, I got to watch that rearview mirror too. That's just a choice I make. Because I know if I go there, see, when I buy into the temptation, that's when it becomes sin. I can't help temptation, man. It's everywhere. Walk into Dillard's and they got half-naked mannequins and pictures of people. And what am I going to do? You know, you accidentally flipping through the channels and you hit something that you shouldn't have hit. Temptation is out there, but it's not sin. And some of you think it is, and it's not. And you need to know that. Now, and you need to know that temptation is common. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. Now, when it says no temptation has overtaken you, that doesn't mean it's chasing you. That means it's on top of you. You have been run down. It's overtaken you, which means it's caught up to you. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. God is faithful, along with the temptation, will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to stand up under it. Now, you need to know that temptation is common. Everybody is tempted. Another ploy that the enemy uses is, you're the only one that's having this problem. And what a rotten person you are, by the way. God is angry at you. You know? Well, first is, you're not the only one who's faced this. It's common. Other dudes are going through the same thing, or dudettes. We help each other. Find somebody else who's been tempted by this and has gotten victory. Don't let the enemy cut you off from the pack and tell you you're the only one. Because this stuff's common. And know that in the midst of the temptation, God's going to provide you a way out. You decide whether you take the way out or not. And I have won some and lost some, and a few got rained out. A few times I've taken it, I knew what it was. Other times I'm like, no, I don't think so this time. But you need to know that temptation is common. So first, it's not sin. Second, it's common. And third, there are three reasons why we sin. There are three reasons we sin. And the first one is this. I didn't know. I wasn't aware. I didn't know that was wrong. Have you ever gotten a ticket for speeding and you really didn't know what the speed was? Have you ever gotten a ticket for running a stop sign and you really didn't see it? That's happened to me. But you know what? I still broke the law. And there were consequences, even though I didn't know. So one of the reasons we sin is because we didn't know that was wrong. Second reason is I wasn't thinking about it. I just wasn't thinking about it. When this friend called me and, you know, he had tickets to the ball game, the big game, and I had to work that day, and I called the boss and told him I was sick, I wasn't thinking about the fact that that was lying. You ever done anything like that? I have. All of a sudden I go, oh, no. So sometimes we're just not thinking about it. We're just having a good time. And then we say something that really offends somebody. I just wasn't thinking about it, man. But I still did it. I still hurt them. I still lied. The third reason we sin is because we wanted to. We knew it was wrong. We saw God's way of escape, and we breezed right by it. I got this one, God. No problem. That's the third reason. So there are three reasons why we do this. Any questions about that? Now, in this keeping short accounts with God, the next point is that we need to deal with sin quickly. Don't wait. When the Holy Spirit puts his finger on it, do it. Confess it then. Don't wait. You need to keep it quickly. Because if you don't, the enemy's going to beat you up. He's going to lead you into more. Isaiah 1:18 says, talks about how forgiveness is God's desire. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they'll be as red as white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they'll be as wool. That God's desire is that you come have a cup of coffee with him or a Coke. And let's talk about this and reason this out. And seek his forgiveness. Pull aside right then. You know, this doesn't have to be you don't have to set up a big bonfire and all this stuff. Just pull aside because God's right there and just say something like, Jesus, I didn't mean to hurt that guy. But you know, I just talked too much. Or I thought I was being cool. Or, you know, I thought it would make me a big deal. And by the way, he was cutting me down. And that's when the Holy Spirit says, hey, we're not talking about him. And by the way, you confess your own sin, not other people's. That doesn't work real well. So you just reason with God. He's right there. Treat him like he's right there with you because he is. And let's take a look at Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Psalms right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Um, Anybody there want to read it for us? Our designated reader has got it.
Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Hey, what's happening here? What's the psalmist talking about? What's David talking about here? Okay, but before that, what's he talking about? What's that? Yeah, yeah, he's just holding out. I mean, he's keeping them to himself. And what happened in this? Yeah, he's miserable. I mean, God's leaning on him, okay? And I'm miserable. I'm living a lie here. I'm living the old life, but that's not who I am anymore. And I'm miserable. That's what David's saying here. And then what happens? Finally, after he's puked enough, what does he do? And what does God do? Yeah. Do you see any chastisement in there? Now, what would you do to you? Yeah. I mean, if I was God, I'd take me out to the shit. Well, here's the good news. You're not God. He doesn't act like you. And I'm not either, and you need to be real happy about that. Because when somebody cuts me off on the road sometimes, or worse, in the grocery line, I don't always have the purest intentions for that person. Do you? Or somebody cheated on a test, and you know they cheated, and they got a better grade than you did. But you're the only one who knew they cheated. How do you feel about that? Well, anyway, aren't we glad we're not God? And it says he forgave what? The guilt of their sin. The guilt is what nags you. The guilt is what dogs you. This is why I want to keep short accounts with God. You don't have to beat yourself up. And actually, let me tell you something. If you have to always beat yourself up before you feel forgiven, first, it doesn't work. And second, that really flies in the face of God. Because what that really says is, Jesus, what you did wasn't quite enough. Now, God, I'll be back when I get done beating up myself a while. You've really got to move away from that. Because if you don't, the enemy is going to convince you that this Christian life is too hard. Because you're going to get tired of feeling bad. And it doesn't work, and it really is wrong. But I don't feel forgiven. Okay, but you are. But I don't feel like it. Well, maybe it's time that you reined in your feelings a little bit and not let them run you, because they will lie to you. And sometimes feelings are based on how much sleep you got the night before or whether your team won the big game or not. Or whether you had some bad pizza. Feelings are subject to all kinds of things. Or somebody fussed at me. See, that's why you can't run on your feelings, because they're kind of all over the place. Now, God gave them to us for a purpose. That'll be another workshop. But moving along. I'm going to teach you something. And I don't think I'm going to get much farther, brother. Sorry about this. I'm trying, though. In John chapter 1, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He will forgive us. Now, I want to teach you a little rhyme that I came up with. It goes like this. You know it, Lindsay?
Yeah.
You want to say it?
Sure. If you mess up, is it?
When you mess up. When you mess up, confess up, get up, and move on. Way to go. I want to teach that to you, because it's not an if you mess up, it's a when. I'm a goofball. And it's not an if. Now, you don't plan to sin, but remember, it's not an if, but a when. I mean, I was talking to guys about, you know, Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgressions unavoidable. He who restrains his lips is wise. I was talking about that, and about 10 minutes later, I offended somebody by something I said. Great. Was I planning on that? No. But it happened. Sometimes we go looking for sin. Other times it just comes and finds us. We respond wrong. We do wrong. So you don't plan on it, but you don't plan on it not happening either, or you'll be crushed by it. Sometimes it just happens. So you need to know, because if you think it's an if, you'll be tempted to bail out and give up. But when you, and so I want to teach you, what's the first one? When you mess up, what do you do? Again.
When you mess up, confess up, get up, and move on.
And I believe if you'll take that, you will walk with God the rest of your life. But if you think it's an if, you've been set up. Now, hopefully I don't sin as much as I used to. But since Paul said he was the chief of sinners, he didn't become a person who didn't sin anymore, I don't think there's much chance for me. And I know me. The sins are different. But sometimes I'm just a goofball. Sometimes I want attention. Sometimes I want to be the big shot in the room. Sometimes I want to look good. Sometimes I want to make somebody else look bad. See, I didn't go out and rob the First National Bank, but I robbed somebody else of their self-esteem. That's sin as well. Now, so with God, keep short accounts with God. He wants you to. You've got an open door. And by the way, he's not going to be surprised at what you did. He saw it. He was there. You'll never surprise him. Now, and he wants you to do it. And he wants, because when you don't, the enemy's goal in getting you to sin, the enemy's goal in your life is really not to get you to sin. Sinning is the way he gets to his goal. His goal is to separate you from God, because he hates God and he hates you. And when you sin, the last place most of us want to go is where? Huh? That's right. We're just like our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, that when they sinned, they headed the woods, man. And that's what we do. At least that's what we're tempted to do. And we need to change that. That when we realize we've done it, we don't need to run from God, because he's not going to punish us. We need to run. He punished Jesus, by the way, for that. Well, that's not right. Well, you're not God. You go to him knowing that. When you don't, that's the enemy wants that. Because now he can do more things to you and make it even. Have you noticed how if you stay farther away from God, it's harder to get back? So the quicker you go back, the better. The longer you stay away, the more the enemy's going to convince you of just how rotten you really are. And how much you might like this old life again. So his goal, remember his goal, is not really, his final goal is not really to get you to sin. It's really to get you apart from God. Make sense? Now, with other people, it says live at peace with everyone as best you can. Now, that's not easy sometimes. I've got some people who've been in my life that I just can't spend a lot of time around. I mean, they're Edward Scissorhands. And they're cutting me all the time. Got anybody like that? You know, well, I'm supposed to love everybody. Yeah, you are supposed to love everybody, but you don't have to hang around with everybody. If you got somebody like that in your life, you take them in small snippets. Because when Edward Scissorhands cuts me, guess what I'm tempted to do? You bet. And a little bigger, by the way. So you don't. If people are abusing you or treating you bad, or you just the pits when you're around them, love them, but don't spend a lot of time around them. Well, they need somebody. Well, maybe if they were left on their own a little bit, they'd realize that themselves. And you don't have to be cut up by them, okay? Now, let's take a look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We're not going to make it, but I'm going to give you all the information. And, man, you came again, and I didn't get there. Sorry, man, but one thing you can know is I wasn't any nicer to them than I was to your first group. Does that work? No, not really. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Anybody got it? 2 and 3. Yeah. Mine says make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. See, we need to make every effort that we can to keep peace. And then also verse 32 says, got that one, brother? Okay, I'll read it. Verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. See, people are going to be a problem. They're going to offend you. Some people are just sandpaper people. Man, they rub against you and you just, ugh. And one of the things you want to do is you want to say, God, what do you want to teach me through this person? But obviously, if you can get away from them and it's a legitimate thing to do, I'd move out of that situation. But know that it's going to be effort for you to keep the peace. And you need to. You and I are commanded to do that. To make every effort, by the way, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Let's take a look at Romans 12. That's to the left. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. This one says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now check this out. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes it's not possible because it isn't totally dependent upon you. They won't make peace with you. You been in a situation like that? Well, all you have to do is do what you can do. See how it says here? If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it's mine to avenge, I'll repay, says the Lord. You don't need to be God's angel of discipline. God will take care of that. Remember, we talked about that. But as far as it depends on you, make every effort to live at peace with everybody. Now, peace is not possible with everybody, because some people don't want peace with you. But you just do the best you can. And that will take care of it. Does this make sense, guys? Now let's go back to Matthew 10 and look at 34 through 36. Matthew's first book in the New Testament. Matthew 10, 34 through 36. Good grief, I'm just through number two, aren't I? Jesus said, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. You just need to know that peace is not going to be possible with everybody. It's just not going to happen. And a lot of times people who just want peace, they forgot about this verse. That if you walk with Jesus, that's going to create conflict with some people in your life. Now, the conflict that it creates shouldn't be because you're a jerk. It should only be because they just can't deal with this Jesus thing. See what I'm saying? Now, you may look like a jerk to them because you walk with Jesus, but not because you actually were a jerk, you know, and acted holier than thou or acted in a way that they felt judged. Okay, let's move on. Number three, Roman numerals three. You guys still with me?
Yes.
Roman numeral three is aim for progress, not perfection. Now, some of you perfectionists in here, you really need to put your antennas up. Aim for progress, not perfection. While we should never set out to sin, let me tell you guys, we have a propensity toward it. In fact, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody you meet. The nicest person you met, they also have. Your pastor has. Your mom and daddy may be the greatest Christians that you've ever known, but they've sinned also. It's just kind of who we are. Now, God knows we're going to have trouble doing the right thing. Psalm 103, 13 and 14 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And the fear idea there is in right relationship with him, understanding who he is. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. I've chewed on this for a lot of years, and I believe what this is saying here is that God's the perfect father, maybe not like your daddy or my daddy, but he's the perfect father. And he responds in the way a perfect father would respond. He has compassion on his children. Because he knows how we're made. He knows what we're made of. He remembers that we are dust. I think God knows it's hard for us to do the right thing. He knows we're goofballs. And he has compassion on us. You need to put that in your thinking, okay? God is not looking to get you. And by the way, if he was, he could get you and get you good. Okay? He's not looking to get you. Now, Paul struggled to do the right thing. In the midst of his condition, he looked to Jesus. Jesus' righteousness to cover for him. In Romans chapter 7, this is where it's a sing-songy kind of verse where Paul's trying to say something, and you have to really take it slow, or you can kind of get lost on one of the turns. But this is what he says in verse 15. He says, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate to do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that the law is good. As it is, no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. The evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it." Now, easy for me to read, right? What Paul's saying is he's struggling with this. The stuff he wants to do, he doesn't do. Anybody identify with that? I mean, I'm still doing dumb things. Not as many as I used to. But if in Paul, what Paul, and let's move on. Paul, he struggled to do the right thing, and Paul knew that progress was the goal. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16 says, "Not that I've already obtained all this." And he's talking about what he wants. He wants to have his old life. He considers his old life as rubbish. And he wants to know Jesus and his righteousness and the power of his resurrection and his sufferings. And he wants to know God. He says, "Not that I've already obtained all this that I've been talking about or been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying, forget the mess ups and keep going. Move forward. Press on. Now let me illustrate something for you. The Christian life is going to be kind of like this. Now if I wanted to get across the room to my daughter, say that's my goal. When the Christian life, it's going to be two steps forward and one step back. And two steps forward, man, I'm really trusting Jesus. Oops, one step back. Man, I'm really trusting Jesus, but oh, I wanted that deal, and I'm back to really walking with Jesus. You see what I'm saying? I can get there, and I will get there. But the goal is progress. Am I making progress? Because perfection is impossible. You'll be perfect one day when you see Jesus. Now, perfection continues to be sort of our goal, but you need to know that you cannot get that one. Now, suppose we went to the dog racetrack today. They had that mechanical rabbit running in the middle. The dog's chasing it. You know what I'm talking about? Now, what do they do, the people who own the place, what do they do if one of the dogs gets frighteningly close to the rabbit? They speed it up, and that's what we do. When we get close, we speed it up. And by the way, I'm sure the rest of the dogs are really thanking that dog. You know, way to go, Spike. Now we all got to run faster, you know. But perfectionism is a lie from the enemy. Because when you get to what you thought was perfection before, when you get there, you will speed up the rabbit. You'll just crank it up. You looked for all A's in class. Yeah, but they weren't all A pluses. And I really didn't deserve any of that other one. You know, give me a break. That one will take you out. You will get to the place where you will think this Christian life is too hard. I can't do this. And you're the one who's on your back, not God. You need to get off your own back and make and see progress as the goal. Have I made progress? Yes. Am I perfect? No. Does that mean I don't continue to desire that? Well, sure. But know this, one day when you see Jesus, you will be made perfect. That's the day. Now, let me see if I can get forward here a little farther. We got a few minutes. You guys still with me? Okay. And by the way, whose job is it? Whose job description is it to accuse us and beat us up? Satan, not you. John 10:10 says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his job description. That is what he's up to. Don't help him with that one. That's not God's goal. Now, I'm going to rapidly move through these other ones. In progress, growth comes through cooperation with the Holy Spirit, guys. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, when you cooperate with Him, you progress. When you don't, you stop your growth at that point. And you may say you're interested in growing in some other area, but what I've found is God's got kind of a one-track mind. Every time I go back to talk to Him, He's talking to me about the same thing, if I haven't been willing to buy into it. Has anybody else ever had that experience? As we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, we grow. As we don't. Or we regress. Number four is learn to hustle your own spiritual groceries. Don't depend on others to feed you. Number five. Are we on number five now?
I thought it was. Oh, sorry. Maybe you were.
Can you repeat number four, please?
Sure. Number four is, whoa, wait a minute. What have you guys got as number one?
Embrace the new you.
What's number two? What's number three?
And progress, not perfection.
Got to deal with same quickly as number three.
What's that?
I actually got on number six, believe it or not.
Whoops. Well, you guys do it however you want to, but I'm on number four. Now, if it's your number eight, that's cool. I don't care.
And your own spiritual grocery list on.
Yeah, learn to hustle your own spiritual groceries. Don't depend on others to feed you all the time. You know what I mean by hustling your own spiritual groceries? What does it mean? Yeah, go get them yourself, man. Don't always depend on somebody else to have a meal for you. The purpose of hustling our own spiritual groceries is falling in love with Jesus. It is not checking off a box. It's not finishing a Bible study. I got to finish. But the goal is to get to know Jesus better. And those other things are helps in that goal. You know, Matthew 22:37, when Jesus was asked what was the most important thing, he said to love the Lord your God with what? Yeah. And this is the first and greatest commandment. Guys, if you're not falling in love with Jesus, all these other spiritual disciplines are legalism or peer pressure. Because you're around this group, and that's what they do. And when you go around another group, you'll do what they do. And so, Now, keeping the connection alive takes effort. The connection between the Lord and I alive takes effort on my part. And one of the things that I do is I try to never hang up in the conversation. And the way I do that is by trying to never say amen. Now, I know amen means so be it, and it's a great word. But when I say amen, it's kind of like I have closed the phone. I have hit end. So I just keep a running conversation with Him. Paul talked about praying without ceasing. I just keep a running conversation with God. All day. People may think I'm nuts, but I do. Now, you want to keep a running conversation. Keeping the connection alive takes, I think, two big things. One is never hanging up. Picking up where you left off, spontaneous, constantly talking with Him. And then the second one is by planning special time together, which is the more formal area. So you've got the informal and the formal. Remember, the time spent with the Lord is not primarily to learn something. It's not to complete a program. It's not to check off a box. You are there to spend time getting to know Jesus, growing your friendship, your love relationship. Now, if you fall off the horse, what do you do? Yes. Remember when you... Yeah, I mean, if something happens, you miss your quiet time for a week, I mean, you take yourself out the woodshed and beat yourself up for a while if you want to, but I wouldn't do that. I'd just say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry I've been gone. I want to be back now. The next one, number five, and we have 3 minutes. I'm going to try to get this done. Do everything with purpose. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Everything you do, don't ever be lazy. It reflects on you and Jesus. You are building a platform for who you are, how you will be seen. Not everyone you have worked for or ever will work for may deserve your best, but Jesus does. Now, some of you may think, you know, I'll really give it my best when I'm not cutting lawns anymore, when I'm not checking groceries anymore. No, give your best now. See, God has a promotion system, and we're all subject to it. He's watching how we perform, even what we may consider menial tasks. And the key to always having a job is to work hard at whatever you're doing. You remember the parable of the talents, where the Lord gave—I mean, the master gave an amount of money to each one of the guys, and it was dependent on their ability. So nobody got more than they could handle. At the end, the guy who had five was given 10. And what was said to him? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You see, when you're faithful, and it says later, it says, he who is faithful with a little will also be. If God can't trust you with the little you have now, he's not going to trust you with a bigger situation. You'll get to take that class again. You'll get another job like that. Well, I thought this was different. You'll get another. I thought when I got this job, I thought I would be close to the top of the organization. Dude, there's still two levels ahead of me. And just know that God is in charge of that. And he has a promotion system, and it's based on faithfulness to the task you have right now. And for a lot of you, that's being faithful in your classes. Some of you, you may have a sorry job. I mean, you have the job of cleaning the stadium. Be faithful at it, and God will see that. And he will move you up in due time. Does that make sense? And Proverbs 22:29 says, see, a man who is good at his work, he will not serve before small men, basically. He'll serve before kings. Now, that was a slaughter by me. But Proverbs 22:29 is sort of a principle there. I can get the other two if you'll give me 2 minutes, because I'm right at the time. If you need to go, go. All right, here it is. Number six is invest in others. And that's pour out what's been poured into you. Make disciples wherever you are, whether you're a lawyer, a teacher, a truck driver, or a minister. Make disciples. This was what you were made to do, and this will keep you fresh and learning. Find somebody. And by the way, you don't have to tell him, you're my disciple. Sit down. You might just invite somebody out for a Coke or coffee and begin to invest in their life. They don't have to, would you like to be my disciple? And they're like, are you weird? But you begin to just talk with them about what God's talked with you about, and the relationship will begin. We'll talk more about that another time. Number seven is run with a team. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Hebrews 12:1-3 talks about how falling away, not falling from grace, but falling away from who you wanted to be is possible, because life is long and it's hard and it's longer than you think it is. And if you're not getting to know Jesus, falling in love with him, the race will become too long, too hard, too discouraging, and too confusing. You may become cynical and mediocre, angry, disappointed, or distracted, or just busy with other things. You've got to keep or fix your eyes on and focus on Jesus, seeking him out, and not obsessing on your own personal race. If you know him, you will sense him loving you through, walking with you to the end. You'll experience him with life, in life. Now, guys, you need to know that sin is tricky. Hebrews 3:12-13 talks about how sin is tricky. It's deceitful. It will trick you. You can get involved in it and not even know that. And because that's true, you need to run with a team Because everyone needs more than one set of eyes on their life. Everybody needs somebody that they'll listen to, who can call you out, who can get you out of the bottom of the pool when you sunk down there and you're drowning. The enemy's on the hunt, and their safety's in numbers. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 says, be self-controlled and alert. The enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that your brothers throughout the earth are undergoing the same kind of sufferings or trials. If you're running with a team, other people will be able to support you, help you see the pitfalls, help you see where the enemy might be chewing on your heel, help you know that they've faced this too. And they'll pray with you and face it with you. Run with a team. Walk with them. Be honest with them. Share your life with them. And everybody needs cheerleaders. I need cheerleaders. I need people who will cheer me on. Mike Story's gotten to where he sends me a text message about every 3 days, just talking to me about not giving up, brother, and how he appreciates me and all that stuff. You need cheerleaders. You need somebody who's got a sweater with your initial on it, who is cheering you on. Have you ever noticed cheerleaders at a ball game seem to not know what the score is? I mean, I want to go, dude, we're getting killed. And they're still going, go, go, go. You know, they're doing that thing. That's because their job is not to watch the scoreboard. Their job is to encourage the team and the fans. You need somebody in your life who's not looking at your scoreboard, but who cares about you and will cheer for you. And then finally, never give up. Never surrender. It's always too soon to quit. Failure is never final unless you let it be. And just because you failed doesn't mean you're a failure. Listen, folks. Risk is a part of life. You have to risk failing to win. In a Major League Baseball, if you will make 2 outs every 3 times you come to bat, they'll put you in the Hall of Fame. Tony Gwynn, one of the greatest hitters of all time, said this. He said, I had to make a lot of outs to make a lot of hits. Michael Jordan said, I missed over 9,000 shots. But it was because I missed all those shots that I made, the ones I made. By the way, he said, I missed 34 game-winning shots. I don't remember any of those, but I do remember the ones he made. Thomas Edison, over 1,000 things he tried before he made the light bulb. If it had been some of us, we'd still be sitting in the dark. Because we failed. You got to keep going. The guy who gave you Diet Coke, which is one of the biggest successes in history, what you need to know about him was, before he gave Coke Diet Coke, he also gave him a thing that you probably haven't heard of called New Coke. This was back when Coke was panicking because Pepsi was winning this thing across the nation called the Pepsi Challenge. And people would be, they wouldn't know which was which, and they would drink and say which one they liked better. And a gigantic percentage picked Pepsi. So Coke panicked, and this guy came up with this new formula and called it New Coke. Oh, real Coke drinkers went berserko. This guy got fired, and that's why Coke's called Coke Classic. He was fired. They brought him back to the company, and he's the guy who came up with New Coke. If he'd have given up, some of you Diet Coke lovers would still have to be drinking old regular old Coke. But the thing is that you never let a failure be final. Magic Johnson, I watched a deal on him the other day. He said this. He said, Galatians 6:9, that's a verse you can look at here. Galatians 6:9, let's go to that real quick. Are y'all still with me? I'm going to take one more minute, and then I'll be done. Galatians 6:9 says, look at this, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if what? If we do not give up. You know, a lot of times when you make a mistake, that you just know not to go that way anymore. That's not the way to do it. Take it another way. Proverbs 24:16, this talks about how that a righteous man will fall 7 times and he still gets up. The 7 there is a representative number of infinitum number. As many times as it takes. It says the person who doesn't know God, he'll fall, and that's it. But the one who does know God, he can trust God and get up and move forward. I watched this thing called The Announcement about when Magic Johnson announced that he had HIV. And at the end of that, he says this. He says, there's winning and there's losing. And in life, you have to know they both will happen. But what's never been acceptable to me is quitting. Never give up. Never surrender. When you mess up, have a great day. Anybody has a question, I'll hang for a minute or two, but I got to meet a guy for lunch.